In Psalm 11, the temptation set before Messiah is the opposition to his work from outside the church, from many parts of culture. Their purpose is to destroy the kingdom of God. The culture either denies the existence of God or denies God's involvement in the world. There is no God, the fool has said in his heart. It was interesting this past weekend. You may remember this past week. You remember there was a shooting up in Ottawa. There was shootings also in Washington State. And it was interesting as I listened to some of the talk shows that they would decry those things. And I understand why they do. But they don't decry the reasons why that has taken place. The reasons why that has taken place is because we have said, who will be Lord over us? No one will be Lord over us. I will do my own way. And that as that becomes more and more prevalent in our culture, there will be more and more repetitions of what happened in Washington and what happened in Ottawa. We will not move away from that by education. This is the nature of man. We set ourselves in opposition one to another. No connection is made in thinking that because we have not honored God, we have these judgments upon us. That did not just happen for the people in Washington or in Ottawa. That happened for our sake, that we might come to God. In Psalm 12, the temptation now comes from within the church. And if you remember the life of Christ as it's revealed in the gospel accounts, you remember that there were many times where the church opposed him. There were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. But even his own disciples set temptation before him. Do you remember Jesus, Peter, one time said that, no, this won't happen. You won't go to Jerusalem and be killed. Because Peter had in his mind what he thought Messiah was to do. You remember how Jesus responded? Get behind me, Satan. Now, when we come to temptations like that, we often find ourselves saying, get behind me, Satan. And we add a little bit and push. Because I love those temptations. As he looks at this, he says, the godly man now ceases. That's, and the man of faith disappear. The people should have been supportive to David were the very people who were telling Saul, he's down here, come and get him. And we'll hand him over to you. This was the same thing that happened with Jesus. The Pharisees said, the Pharisees tried to destroy him. They conspired. Thinking they were honoring God, they often kill those who hold the truth. One of the stumbling blocks that draws people away from Christianity, in other words, that causes this to happen, I want you to think about now, how does the godly man come to cease? It's not just in one big step, though it is a big step, but it's a gradual thing that takes place. One of the stumbling blocks is the exaltation of science, the scientific method. We are free to examine the scriptures and to determine by our own observation whether they are true or not. Darwin himself, who is the great popularizer of evolution, it precedes him, but he popularized it. Even Darwin himself professed to know God. Thus, the denial of God's work of creation. The denial of the virgin birth. The denial of the miracles. The denial that the Red Sea opened and Israel walked through on dry land. The greater part of the church today those who profess the name of God deny the authority of the Scriptures in one way or another. Even another time Peter set a temptation before Jesus was there on the mountain when he said, let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay here. Let's not go down to care for the homeless, for the hurting, for the fatherless, and so on. Other stumbling blocks that are set before people who are even considered conservative Christians exalt your healing from sicknesses above Christ. They exalt wealth above Christ. They view God as a servant who gives us what we want. This is the conservative church, not the liberal, but the conservative church, as we find in our prayers. We pray for those things that will make my life joyful the way that I count it to be joyful. How does this change take place? Notice the words in the psalm. They speak idly with flattering lips and double heart. Notice that in verse 2. They speak idly. This word that is translated idly is in just about every translation translated with a different word. Even in the older King James, you find a different word here. Idly. What does it mean to speak idly? This week, Janet was talking to me about a person who at work had a live-in boyfriend for 30 years, 20 years. And he had died. And she and this girlfriend talked about him going to heaven. And she was asking, how do you talk to such a person? Well, the issue is not talking about going to heaven. The issue is talking about truth. Where is truth? Because you haven't sought truth, you now have this misconception that everybody who dies, who is kind of a nice guy, goes to heaven. Only the truly wicked, what they think are truly wicked, are the ones that go to hell. This is called flattery. Flattery is we flatter ourselves. I know the Word of God. I can tell you what the Word of God is. I don't need the Bible. I can judge the Word of God. And I can tell you what the Word of God is. This is flattery. We flatter ourselves in thinking that we have truth apart from the revelation of God. We speak idly. We flatter ourselves with this thinking. And this is prevalent not just in the liberal church, but in the conservative church. When I shared this story earlier, when I was a young pastor, we had a small congregation, and I'd preached on Genesis chapter 1. And I got home and had a call from one of the members of the congregation saying, we won't be back because we can't believe that you believe in the historicity of Genesis chapter 1, or 1 through 12, 1 through 11. Again, another time, I've preached on predestination and election. And an elder in front of all the congregation said, I didn't believe a word you said today. This is the conservative church. This is what's in the conservative church. And so we can say with this psalm, the godly man now ceases. People who take seriously the call of God to be the children of God in the earth. Talk, conversation that is not rooted in Christ, in God the Creator, is idle talk. There's a reason why you come back in the Scriptures time and time again that our God made the heavens. It's idle. If you don't have the foundation, if your first premise is wrong, all future premises are wrong. And so If you don't begin with the Creator God, you have idle talk. So that idle talk is not just telling silly jokes. I'm not sure that that's the idle talk. I'm pretty sure that's not the idle talk that he's talking about here. He's talking about the talk that comes from not knowing the Creator God. Little by little, truth is eroded until we come to the theory now of what is called theistic evolution. Those two words are contrary to each other. And finally, we conclude, some of you, probably none of you are old enough to remember Bishop Robinson, God is dead. It brings us finally to that conclusion. So the goal of this is to turn our behavior away from the truth. With our tongue, we will prevail. Notice that in verse 4. With our lips, we will prevail. They don't have to resort to the violence of the what we think of the truly wicked. But with their tongue, they will move us away. And it's interesting that in the play, My Fair Lady, it was with the tongue that he passed off, for those of you who don't know My Fair Lady, that took a girl who was considered a squash cabbage leaf and passed her off at a embassy ball as a princess. And how was he going to do this? He was merely going to change how she spoke. She would, with her lips, say, "The rain in Spain stays mainly in the plain." And she would learn to say it properly so that she could go to this embassy ball and people would not know her to be that poor girl that sold flowers down by the gutter. And many Christians saw that and they got caught up in that. Yes, we can change people in these ways. No, we don't. That does not bring a change. The person is just as vile being tossed off at an embassy ball, being able to speak language right, even though she doesn't go out and kill people, she's still just as lost as she was when she was down there in the gutter selling flowers. In fact, she closes with the soliloquy, "I'm of no value now. I can't even go back and sell those. I have no value whatsoever." Now, that's not the conclusion of the play. The conclusion of the play finds that she got the long fine. That's not the way it truly happens. But many Christians got caught up with that kind of thinking. We can change people merely by changing their practices. Many of the humanist writers of the early days of this country exalted reason over revelation. The more subtle, the more dangerous. You know, you can watch a movie that has a lot of violence in it, and you know that's wrong. But you don't catch the subtleness of Bambi and the theology that there is behind the story of Bambi. Many of our children's stories, The Wizard of Oz, interesting story. Who was the great wizard? It was that salesman who was a shyster. But we're supposed to get caught up in that story. A man who was known as a great Christian tried to New Testamentize the Psalms. And he cut out parts of the Psalms that are very vital for us today. So little by little, the culture has moved away from the foundation of revelation. The Puritans, the Pilgrims, spoke about revelation. They spoke about the Word of God. But as we moved away from that to reason, we moved little by little in an unseemingly noticeable way from revelation to reason. This is reflected in our meditation and our prayer. Meditation has been taken over by popular music, non-Christian and Christian. Prayer is not pleading with Christ to bring to pass the promises of the scriptures, of the prayers and the psalms, but it is to make our life better. We tend to pray about our immediate circumstances, not the prayer that is seen throughout the psalms. And I think that's one reason why people don't like the psalms, is because they move us away from our immediate circumstances to see the purpose of God and the plan and the long term, what He's doing. All nations will come and bow down. Few of us even think of that now. It's common to compartmentalize our life. You will think about the Bible and the Psalms when you come to worship. Or in the morning, you may have family worship, but then you can give your mind to be trained by all kinds of thinking as you sing the songs of our day. You sing God's songs here, but then you fill your mind with the secular words of man. No advance in the kingdom of God comes about apart from the Holy Spirit. In prayer, we express our total and absolute dependence on God. We learn to pray with Christ in the Psalms. Psalm 2. You remember the prayer there that God taught Jesus to pray? Give me the nations as an inheritance. Give them to me. And that's what Jesus said He would pray in the fifth Psalm. Every day, every morning, I'm going to be there praying that You would bring that to pass. In Psalm 7, verse 9, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end and establish the just one. We just want to get our life, keep the government far enough away from us that our life will be nice and pleasant. But that's not what we're taught to pray. We're taught to pray that God would bring all the wickedness. That's not just violence. That's the wickedness that's going on in the classroom. That's the wickedness that's going on in halls of government. It's the wickedness that's going on in business. And don't think of it just as this one guy who is a shyster. But think of it as that in which we're being pulled away from trust in God and seeking His Word. And we're pulled away by so much of that. In Psalm 9:20, we pray, let them know that they are but men. What's that mean? That they've got to seek God. They've got to seek His Word. They've got to find truth in the Scriptures. Let them know that. And now in verse 12, you pray this. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Now, I'm not asking you to draw a picture of what that looks like. He's not saying, go around and cut people's faces out. But He's saying, cut out the lips. Cause them to quit flattering, speaking with the words that come from reason rather than revelation. So learn to pray with Christ as He prays in the Psalms. These become our praise. Why are they our praise when they seem so? Because Christ is to be exalted. To cut off the lips is to exalt Christ. His words are as good as having been brought to pass. So all those promises are trustworthy. Now the apex of this psalm is in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, you might get the picture that God had these words, and He went through them once, and He said, oh, I've got to go back and change some things. And so He purified a little. And then He went through it again and changed some, you know, like the process of purifying silver. You know how they do silver? They heat it up, melt it. They pull the scum off the top, then they let it cool down, and then they heat it up again, pull the scum off the top. And they do this time after time to get pure silver. And some people might think that this has the idea that God tried out his word and he had to purify it like you purify silver. No, he's saying God's word at the very beginning was like the conclusion of the purifying silver. The New Testament is not a refining of the Old Testament. His word is pure. Notice the contrast between the words of men in verse 3, the words of men by which they will draw us away from God, and the words of God in verse 6. These words of men are flattering words, they tongues that speak proud, and they say, "Who is Lord over us?" The words of God, the words in verse 6, are his words are pure. God's word holds together as one unit. And we need to understand that when Peter talks about the holy men of God, he's speaking about how they were especially equipped to give us the word of God, not their words. It didn't depend on their perfect righteousness, but it depended on the work of the Holy Spirit. It depends on the Spirit of God to overcome the weaknesses and the sinfulness of the writer. And every one of the writers, we find their unfaithfulness, not in what they wrote, but in their life. Thus Peter says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This work of holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit is as unique as the work of creation, that you get something pure out of sinful man. Can you imagine that? You get something pure out of sinful men. Why? Because of the work of God. As it was in creation, so it is in the giving us of the word. This is unique as the virgin birth. It's as unique as the resurrection. God's word of pure and man's words are to be founded on God's words. We do not convince people by our words. One of the things we have to understand is that people are converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of our own words. I'm afraid that the church often uses this same idea. We wouldn't admit to it, but with our lips we will prevail. With our lips we will bring people to conversion. No, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean we do not testify. I want you to make that very, I'm going to make that very clear. But there's something else that's going on, and that is our prayer. We pray that God would change people. We pray that God would would purify our lips. That we pray for God to do his work through his word. In John 17:7, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. It's that word. And so we plead with God to bring his word to bear on the hearts of men and to bring the change on the hearts of men that you find in Psalm 72, that those people of the isles come and bow down to him. And then we pray for him to do his work. They will pray for him. And that's what we're doing as we rule the world. We pray for him to do his work. The greater work is to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. What does it avail? Who is the righteous man? Christ is the righteous man. It was his righteous prayer. And we learn to pray with him. There are many reasons to sing the Psalms. But one of the reasons that we've got to think of is that we learn to pray as Christ prayed. And to have the effectual, fervent prayer avail much. So as you think of this psalm, as you sing this psalm, you come to pray with Jesus. First of all, cut off the lips within me that are flattering. Where I've come up with those thoughts, those ideas, and I preach my ideas as the Word of God. But then cut off the flattering lips. And if you want to listen to flattering lips, just turn on the radio. Listen to the music. Those are flattering lips. They're words that don't begin with the God who in the beginning created. It's a call to pray. Cut off all flattering lips. And the double heart. These are the hearts that are in the church. People who profess to know Christ, but they speak out of reason, not out of revelation. And so you need to know that Christ. Not just in terms of coming to know Him so you can go to heaven when you die, but that you may know how to live as God's child in God's Word. The church needs this. That Christ would purify His church. That He'd cut off those flattering lips. Usually when the government or when the newspaper quotes the church, it quotes the liberal church. The church that has flattering lips and a double heart. While we profess to know Christ, while we profess to serve Him, we're tearing down the work of the kingdom. Let's bow together in prayer.